Daily devotional reading from the Treasury of Daily Prayer. The Thursday of the second Sunday of Easter. Our psalm is from Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your just decrees before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linens, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it, and you shall put it into the ark, the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim on the 1 end, and 1 cherubim on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 39. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed of a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been laying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, Follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said to him, The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wine skins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wine skins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. The writing for today comes from the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, Article 3, paragraphs 22 and 23. We teach that through the Holy Spirit's work we are born anew and justified. But the sense is not that after regeneration, no unrighteousness clings anymore to the justified and regenerate in their being and life. It means that Christ covers all their sins, which in this life still dwell in nature, with his complete obedience. But despite this, they are declared and regarded godly and righteous by faith, and for the sake of Christ's obedience, which Christ rendered to the Father for us from his birth to his most humiliating death on the cross. Still, because of their corrupt nature, they are and will remain sinners to the grave. True contrition must come first, out of pure grace for the sake of the holy mediator, Christ. Without any works and merit, people are righteous before God in the way stated above, in that they are received into grace. The Holy Spirit is also given to them. He renews and sanctifies them and works in them love for God and for their neighbor. But the beginning of renewal is important in this life. Sin still dwells in the flesh, even in the regenerate. Therefore, the righteousness of faith before God comes from the free crediting of Christ's righteousness without the addition of our works. So our sins are forgiven us and covered and are not charged against us. The hymn verse for today is from hymn 609, Jesus Sinners Doth Receive, stanza 2. We deserve but grief and shame, yet his words, rich grace revealing, pardon, peace, and life proclaim. Here our ills have perfect healing. Firmly in these words believe, Jesus sinners doth receive. A reading from the Book of Concord is from the Solid Declaration of the Formula of Concord, Article 7, paragraphs 59 through 61. We unanimously abide by this simple, well-founded explanation of this glorious testimony. We are truly shocked that some are now so bold that they ventured to quote the passage below. Previously, even they attributed this to the sacramentarians as a foundation for their error. Now they say that in the supper, Christ's body is only partaken of spiritually. The bread is the communion of Christ's body. In other words, it is that by which we have fellowship with Christ's body, which is the church. Or it is the means by which we believers are united with Christ, just as the word of the gospel, received by faith, is a means through which we are spiritually united to Christ and built into Christ's body, which is the church. It is not only godly, pious, and believing Christians who orally receive Christ's true body and blood in the sacrament. So do unworthy, godless hypocrites like Judas and his ilk, who have no spiritual communion with Christ and who go to the Lord's table without true repentance and conversion to God. St. Paul teaches clearly that by their unworthy eating and drinking, they grievously sin against Christ's body and blood. For he says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, sins not merely against the bread and the wine, not merely against the signs or symbols and the emblems of the body and blood, but will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. That is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Such a person dishonors, abuses, and disgraces the body and blood, like the Jewish people who by their actions violated Christ's body and killed him. The ancient Christian fathers and church teachers have unanimously understood and explained this passage in this way. There is a twofold eating of Christ's flesh. One is spiritual, which Christ describes especially in John chapter 6, verse 54. This eating happens in no other way than with the Spirit and faith, in preaching and meditation on the gospel, as well as in the Lord's Supper. By itself, this is useful and helpful and necessary for all Christians at all times for salvation. Without this spiritual participation, the sacramental or oral eating in the supper is not only not helpful, but it is even harmful and damning. Let us pray. O Lord, absolve your people from their offenses, that from the bonds of our sin, which by reason of our frailty, we have brought upon ourselves. We may be delivered by your bountiful goodness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.